listen to an illustration that I read recently. Quote, the other night I heard a teenage punk rocker being interviewed. And the reporter said to her, what are you looking forward to? What is in the future for punk rock? She said, death. I'm looking forward to death. He said, why? She said, I want to go to hell. Because hell will be fun. I hope I go to hell. I want to die so I can get to hell and have fun. What deception? Hell is not fun. One writer said, there is no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare to it. No living person has any real idea of it. No madman in wildest flights of insanity ever beheld its horror. No man in delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible as this. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match the mildest hell. No murder scene with splashed blood and oozing wound ever suggested a revulsion that could touch the borderlands of hell. Let the most gifted writer exhaust his skill in describing this roaring cavern of unending flame, and he would not even brush in fancy the nearest edge of hell. Unquote. As you heard this morning in the scripture verses that was just read, we're going to talk about judgment. Last week we looked at the parables of the hidden treasure and the valuable pearl. We saw how Christ pursued his people as a lost treasure and willingly gave his life to have them. But they rejected him. The kingdom is likened also unto a man who went seeking for pearls. Jesus now was going to seek the church. And while the treasure was sought on the earth, Israel, pearls are found in the water. The sea, as we're going to read about today in verse 47, a net that was cast into the sea is often used as a symbol for the Gentiles. Times were changing at this point in the gospel. The whole chapter 13 of Matthew is a transition from the rejection that had unfolded in chapter 12. And now Jesus was speaking differently in parables. And times were changing, where Christ was demonstrating that he gave everything for his people and was going to give himself for the church. Of course, not till later did he reveal all the details of that. And now we come to what I'm calling the final kingdom parable. And this is the final kingdom parable that is in response to the rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah, as his coming king, proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This final parable, and I don't want you to miss this today, parallels another parable, the wheat and the weeds. God is telling us what life will be like during the time, as he's speaking in these parables, during the time that we call Christendom. And in that time, he has told us, virtually in every parable, there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. And here Christ is going to speak in this last parable of judgment. Judgment on those who do not believe and repent. The kingdom is like a treasure, he says, as we looked at last week. That is Israel. The kingdom is like a pearl. That is the church. The kingdom today is likened unto a net. That pictures the future of the Gentiles. Some who believe, yet many who are heathen. The pagan who does not believe. And Christ makes it clear, as only Christ can, that judgment is upon those who do not believe. Let me remind you before we read these verses, as we consider each one of them individually this morning, that Jesus is giving details about what's going to unfold in this kingdom, in this intermediate time. And he is again going to reveal details that happen at the end of the age. So let's look today, as we begin our sermon, we want to see that God is still sovereign. God is still in control. God is still on his throne. Let's never forget that. Even when all else looks hopeless and helpless and hellish, you know God is holy. He is separate. He will only tolerate sin so long. And let me tell you today that God's holiness demands that his justice be satisfied. And that was done through his son's death on the cross. But those who have not repented of their sins and believed in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have not believed in his death, burial, and resurrection on their behalf, will have to pay the price for their own sins, their own unrighteousness. And that's true of any of us. God's holiness demands that he punish those who do not believe. And today in this parable, here's what we find. We find a great separation. We find a great separation. And it is based on the holiness and justice of God. That is the point here today. This is a great separation. Nothing on earth is remotely like what is described here. So it is very hard for us to grasp the extent of what Jesus is discussing as we read in verse number 50, one of the most earth-changing, life-changing verses in all of the scripture. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's hard for us to relate to that because hell is horrible. The lake of fire, probably a better term used, is reserved for the devil and his angels. Hell is not a fun place. It is a place of judgment. It is a place of damnation. It is not a place you want to go. It's not a place you want to mess with. And what is bad about hell, most of all, is that God's presence will not be there. That makes it bad. It's the absence of an all-righteous, good God. So as we unfold this, let's begin in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a net. And that net was heaved into the water. You notice, it was cast into the sea. It was heaved into the water in order to do one thing, in order to catch fish. And this net caught fish. The net, though, was no ordinary fishing net. This was literally a large drag net. Some commentators say this net would have been the size up to a half mile wide. It was connected to the shoreline and drug out into the water by a boat. Then it would sweep the water, picking up all living creatures. Let me say this. It was large. It picked up everything. It gathered of every kind. It is clear that in the kingdom, all kinds of fish exist. But ultimately, in the next verse, as we're going to see, in verse 48, we find that while there are all sorts of fish, there's only two categories. There's really only two kinds, two groups. Hence, we get the name of our sermon, The Great Separation. And so in verse 48, this net, Jesus is saying that the kingdom is likened. Here's a description, another description of what the kingdom is. It's like a net that when it is cast into the sea, it's this large net. And it's not just a little net that's going to miss a bunch of stuff. It's a net that captures every kind. And verse 48, which, when the net is full, this dragnet, and again, that's literally the Greek word. When it is full, those fishermen bring it to the shore. They sit down, and then what do? They separate. They separate. So they gather the fish. And the fishermen began the separating process. When the net was plumb full, the fishermen carefully and strategically sat down and sorted the sea creatures. They kept, as you note, the good in the boat, in the vessel. And they took the bad ones, and what did they do? They threw them out. They were separating the good from the bad. Jesus is telling us that in the kingdom, in this, what we have described as Christendom, both good and bad people who think they're following Christ will be present. There will be those who profess Jesus as little L Lord, who don't truly believe. And there will be true believers who will confess Jesus as Lord. And we're going to look in just a moment specifically at the end of the age, what this is referring and when this is referring to and who this group is really specifically talking about. But let us understand that is simply also what is happening today. Because when the judgment comes at the end of the age, there will be a separation. But let me tell you, you only have one chance. Once you take your last breath, you're not going to have a second chance to say, oh, I wish I'd made a different choice. I realize now the extravagant, horrible picture that Jesus describes in many different places of what hell looks like. And now I wish I had a second chance. There will be no second chance at that point. Your time is now. Don't wait. So what is happening in verse 48? Let's talk about the separation of good and bad fish. The separation of good and bad fish here in this is not just what some of our fishermen do. It's not just a hobby. And it's not a profession. No, it's picturing a profession. But this illustration, this parable is not picturing some fun thing. Some, you know, let's just do this on the side and hope this works out. No, this is a picture of something very serious, because this, as we see in the next verse, is going to picture judgment. It is the time of judgment when good and bad, again, as we'll say, are separated. We know that the church will be separated at the rapture. But this parable points to the ending judgment of the unrighteous. Let's look at a few verses. You'll note that the net is drawn to the shore. The net is drawn to the shore, the earth. Turn to the book of Joel. Let me read you a few verses, because we're going to get a little bit more specific about this judgment and what's coming as we think about verse number 49. In Matthew 13, so shall it be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Joel chapter 3, we read, I'll give you a second to find Joel. It is in the Old Testament somewhere toward the end. It's not a book we look at very often, but we are familiar with bits of it. In Joel chapter 3, in verse number 1, we find, for behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations and parted my land. So the Gentiles did not respond very kindly to the people of Israel. And chapter 3 continues in verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Turn to Zephaniah, and I know these are books we don't, all of them, all three of these that we're going to look at. But a little bit farther later in the Old Testament, again, toward the end, we find Zephaniah in chapter 3. So right before Haggai, we find Zephaniah chapter 3, and again, this same idea in chapter 3, verse number 8. judgment of the nations. It says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, Zephaniah 3:8, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then Zechariah chapter 14, second to last book, Zechariah chapter 14. So find the New Testament, just go back a few pages. Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter, in verses 2 and 3. Let's start at verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. The armies of the nations who seem to be undefeatable. And Jesus Christ will personally and visibly return to the Mount of Olives, causing it to split. And he will, where the nations look to be undefeated, he will bring a victory. And at Armageddon, the Lord will separate the good and the bad Gentiles as you turn to Matthew 25, how they responded specifically, he tells us, to the Jews. Look at Matthew chapter 25. And we won't take the time to read this whole section. There's really the whole last part of this chapter. We find in Matthew 25 the judgment of the Gentiles, starting in verse number 31 through verse 46. Let me just read you a couple portions of this. Starting in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall do what? He shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And you know these verses. And if you keep going down to verse number 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. How you've treated my people, my brothers. And this group, as he's talking to them, notice what he says, verse 41, he said unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Sounds similar to what he said in the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you didn't give me meat. And again, he repeats those things. And then at the end, in verse number 46, he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So right before the kingdom, the millennial kingdom is set up, at the end of the tribulation, there is a separation of the good and bad Gentiles as how they have responded to the Jews. Now, who's going to help in this separation? Go back to Matthew chapter 13, because we find that there's a group that's going to help in the separation, and we really just heard it in verse 32, so we've kind of given it away, and it was read already. It'll be at the end of the age, at the end of the world, the angels will come forth. And they will help with this separation. They will sever the wicked from the righteous. They will help in coming forth and administering judgment. We don't have time today, but in Revelation chapter 14, we see angels are very active in this process of judgment. Angels are very active in the book of Revelation. And so the angels are going to come and they're going to help the Lord Jesus Christ do this great separation. And what is the result of the separation? And that's really what we want to focus on today. What is the result of this separation? Verse 50 tells us, "And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." The outcome for the wicked, those who do not believe, is that they will endure an eternal furnace of fire. It will be a banishment for all eternity, filled with horrendous anguish, torment, and misery. This will not be fun. This will not be party time. As I've said before, what fun the unbeliever has today is what is happening on the earth right now. And it will only last a short while, and their time of fun will be over. And for us who may go through, and for those in the church, the true believer who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has repented of their sin, who believes that Jesus took his or her place, those who are going through great trials and struggles, the martyrs, the persecuted, while they on this time, as Paul says, it's a momentary what? Light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits them. So it's opposite. The unbeliever has this short while to have up their life and have their fun. And what is waiting them is an eternal furnace of fire. Let me read chapter 25, 31, and 32 again. You don't need to turn there. I want you to hear this carefully as I read it a second time. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats." Christ will come, and you can hear it. And you can feel it. You can see it. He's going to come in his splendor. He's going to come in all of his majesty. He's going to come in his glory. He's going to come in his power. He's going to bring angels. And he's coming to meet judgment out on those who do not believe. Somebody recently asked me, do I preach judgment sermons in my church? I said, I preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And Jesus talked about judgment. And the response that I had is, we need to know, you need to know, who is Jesus? And the answer is, he talked a lot about this subject. And here, this is a terrifying verse on one hand. It affects all of us when we stop and think about it. Because we must evaluate our own lives, our own souls, our own hearts, and ensure that we are saved. And if that is the case, if you're a true believer, it still affects you. Verse number 50 affects you, or it should. And if it doesn't, that's very sad. Because once we believe, we must turn our eyes outward and consider the lives and eternal destinies of those whom God has placed in our paths, so we can share the good news to those who are on their way to eternal judgment. We must have compassion. We must believe, no matter what race they are, no matter where they're from, no matter even what life they've lived in the past, we must have compassion to see these people. Remember what Jesus said? They're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had pity on the people. God has placed you and I, hear me out, for such a time as this. You know where that's from? It's from the book of Esther. Do you think God has made a mistake that you're here living in 2017 in the United States? Do you think that it's some mistake to think that the world seems to be getting worse and worse, even though in the first century it was pretty bad? But clearly, it's getting really bad. But we have an opportunity to proclaim not just judgment, proclaim the love that Jesus Christ has bestowed to us. So this should affect all of us. We should not desire that anyone go and perish in the lake of fire. So just for a time as this, are we being used Jesus preached on hell. He described it. He defined it. He implored people to avoid it. If you don't think I'm on to something, let me just show you a few verses just in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to quickly read you some of these verses. Verse 22, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fools, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's a ratcheting up, as we looked at some years ago when we looked in Matthew 5. Verse 29, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He repeats this over and over, chapter 7 and verse 19. 7 and verse 19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Verse 27, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A description of what's going to happen for those who hear the words and don't believe. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if thy mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. It says it again about Sodom in verse 24 in reference to Capernaum. Chapter 12, verse 36. 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Christ talks about hell. He talks about a demon who leaves a man and seven more come back that are more wicked than the first one. And the last state of that man is the first, even as so shall be in this wicked generation. Chapter 18 and verse 6. I mean, we can go on and on and on with this. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them before thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And he says it again in verse number 9 of chapter 18. Matthew 21 verse 43. Matthew 21 verse 43. He continues, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Christ talked about judgment. Christ repeatedly talked about hell. Chapter 23, he talks about it over and over again. In chapter 23, we can't take time to look at all these. Chapter 24, he talks about it. Chapter 25, Mark chapter 9, Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 16. How long do you want to be here? You get the picture. Judgment. Hell is a subject that Christ discussed. Do you think he discussed it because it was his idea of fun? It was his idea that he enjoyed it? I don't think so. Because as we're going to see in just a moment, I'm going to tell you why he preached on judgment and hell. But you remember that Jesus told a whole story, last one here, about a man that died and went to hell. And he was in torment. And he screamed. He begged for someone to do what? Come and give me a little bit of water on my tongue. And if there isn't a more vivid picture in that illustration and in that story of the great separation, I don't know how more vivid Jesus could make it. Why don't we preach on judgment and hell much anymore? Probably one of the main reasons is we don't want to turn people off to Christ. But let me tell you, Christ sure had a lot to say about it. And if he had a lot to say about it, then perhaps we need to speak about it a little more often. Not because we want to scare anybody into heaven. We don't want to say, hey, hell is this bad, so you've got to be saved, because that is the wrong reason to be saved. You're saved, you want to be saved because you believe that you need your sins forgiven, not to give you some scare tactics. And don't let people scare you out of hell and give you this perspective, because more often than not, you probably aren't, that probably wasn't a true conversion. But Christ preached on it, so we should. And here's why. Let me give you five reasons quickly. Turn to Luke 16 now as we're going to look at this story. Luke chapter 16, I'm going to give you five reasons why I believe Christ preached on judgment and hell repeatedly. Luke chapter 16. And again, maybe this is the chapter we should have had read for the scripture reading, but you know this story well about Lazarus and the rich man and all that went on here. And starting in verse number 24, and first of all, Jesus Christ preaches on judgment and hell repeatedly because he recognized the torment of it. 24 and 25, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I, notice this, am tormented in the flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. That's exactly the illustration I used just a few minutes ago. Here it was, this rich man that had all the things of this world, it was all going for him, and now that was worth absolutely nothing. And he just, you know what he wanted? He didn't care about any of his things. Because they, by the way, I think it's something you can see here, those things were pointless to him now. He could have cared less about the big barns or whatever else he had, all the sheep, cattle, whatever he had that was made him rich. All he wanted was the most essential thing to keep himself alive. He wanted something that would feel good because the torment was so bad. Just give me a little dip of water. It is darkness. It is blackness. There's no hope. There's no hope for light. There's no hope for help here. There's no hope for a relationship. There's nothing. It is hard to imagine, but it's bad. And in Matthew 13, Jesus describes it as what? Verse 50, what is the description? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like fun to me. The dictionary that I looked up describe what gnashing is. Describes gnashing as a grinding or striking the teeth together out of rage or pain. I can only give and imagine what this would be, is going to be like. And I can only imagine it because I can only imagine something here on earth. But I don't really care to hear somebody grind their teeth, especially in their sleep. And some people might say it's kind of like rubbing their fingernails on a chalkboard or some kind of thing like that. And it kind of gives you the thing. If you can multiply that, then it's impossible to do that. But it is that out of the pain, the rage. And I'll tell you what I believe it is. It's because our desires, or the people in hell's desires, are not fulfilled. Because God's not there. He's the absence of his presence is there. You see, people don't understand today that what we need is a relationship with God. And when we do not believe in the only way, which is Jesus Christ, God's holiness, God's justice demands there be a punishment. And he clearly tells us what it is. He clearly tells us what it is. This is no picnic. It is a lack of fulfillment of whatever lusts unbelievers have. And you know what the opposite is? So I can talk, you know, I don't preach on hell very often, okay? So it's not like you can line me up and say, man, you just give us one bad sermon after another and it's all bad news. Let me tell you some good news today, because the opposite is really so good. Because where our desires will be completely fulfilled in heaven,
will be because of Jesus Christ. That's the difference here. We are going to be 100%, can I say this, happy. But it isn't because we are something special. It'll be because of Jesus Christ. What beauty is in that? What perfection is in that? There will be no gnashing or grinding or striking the teeth together. There'll be maybe clapping hands and bowing down and worshiping. But it won't be about us, as I've said so often. It'll be about Jesus. He recognized the torment of it. Number two, quickly, he knew the scope of it. Verse 26, beside all this between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There is that separation again. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There's a great gulf, the scope of it. And it's more than the physical pain here. It's the separation from life and fellowship. It's separation from God himself. It's the cutting off of the soul. It is the separation from Almighty God. Do you remember? I'll just read this to you. We said this earlier in Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's a separation from Almighty God. There's a separation from fellowship, from life, from eternal. And while there is eternal aspect, as we'll see in just a minute, there is separation from true eternal life, which John tells us is Jesus Christ, who is our life. You recognize the scope of it. Number three, you recognize the inevitability of it. John chapter 5. Verse 27, Jesus recognized the inevitability of it. This is going to happen. Nobody's going to stop this. Nobody's going to stop the judgment. John chapter 5, verse 27, and given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. All will rise again. And those who do not believe will be judged. It is inevitable. It will happen. And you know, there's some things I'd like to stop. I joke with my kids. I say, instead of having a birthday that puts you up one number, we're starting to go down in numbers because I'm tired of you getting to be a little bit older. There's lots of good reasons to go down. Number one, you can't get your license. Because if you go into that DMV and they say how old you are, and I've tricked them into thinking that they're actually 1 year less, they'll never get to 16. That's good news. Number two, I've told them they cannot get married till they're 45. They'll never get close to that. So there's a couple good reasons of my methods. But in seriousness, I can't stop, and I can joke about it, and I can say it, but I can't stop them from growing older. And you know what? Some of you may not want to stop yourself from growing older, but it'd sure be nice if my body would work a little better at times. This last Tuesday, I was as sore as I had been in a long time because of something I hadn't done for 2 years at Perry Pallet. And my body, everything just ached in places I didn't even know existed. And it'd be nice to have been 20 when I first started at Perry's, or 22, when I could do these things and it didn't faze me. Some of you understand what I'm saying. I can't stop that. You know what? You can't stop the inevitable judgment that is coming. Number four, he recognized the length of it. And it's the most famous verse in the Bible, just a couple chapters before, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then if you go to verse 36, the contrast, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20, I'm almost done here, Revelation chapter 20, and verse number 13 and 14. Says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This will be forever.
It will go on and on and on and on and on and on. Let that sink in. The length of it, it's not just a few years, it's not a few centuries, it will be forever. And lastly, Jesus recognized the contrast of it, and that's really John 3, verse 36, which we just read, the contrast of it. Look at that here. And why did Jesus do this? I think he did this to warn us. He warned of the judgment. Those who believe have eternal life. Those who do not believe the Son shall will not have that eternal life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. And woe, and I'm sorry to those who will have the wrath of God to abide on them. Hell and judgment is not going to be fun. So Jesus gave everyone opportunity to repent. You won't be able to stand up in the future and say, I didn't know. No, you did. You can't play games with God. God gives ample warnings. God gives ample words through his word to prepare us for the future. It's all right here. Don't say you didn't have a chance. The contrast is here. Quickly, why did he repeat the wheat and the tares? Go back to Matthew 13. And there's four reasons that I've developed here, and I'm just going to have to list them off for you, not be able to say much, but he's really repeating the wheat and the weeds. Number one, I believe he's repeating it because he's giving all men the opportunity to repent. He's saying, I've already told you once, I'm going to tell it again. This is the way, I'm giving you every opportunity. He makes sure to repeat it. Jesus repeated his thoughts on this, the truth, over and over about judgment and hell. Why? Because he's merciful. That's his mercy. Second of all, why repeat this? Because Jesus is compassionate. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. That's his kindness. Thirdly, he repeats it because I believe Jesus loves the lost. Jesus died, John 3:16, for the world. Of course, the world, those in it have to believe. But he makes sure to make known to everybody, judgment is coming. And in his love, you know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't hide what's coming. The enemy is the one that relies on deception. The enemy is the one that lies. God tells it like it is. Jesus tells it like it is. Here's what's coming. No tricking. That's his love. Thirdly, how many warnings of judgment really point to this judgment? Well, there's lots of judgment in the Old Testament. There was a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus talks about judgment in Matthew 3. And there's others. Warnings existed throughout the Bible as what we could call precursors to the coming future judgment. And you know what that is? To me, it's God's slowness to anger. The worm never dies. The fire never goes out. The light never breaks. The sweet relief of death never comes. Endlessly. The only reason or the only way in which we in this life can even make it through trials and pain and suffering and disease is because we believe there will be an end to it. But they that don't believe won't have that. Could you imagine? You can imagine the insanity that's going to come. And you might say, are you sure it's everlasting? Well, let me show you one last verse. We'll pick up on 51 and 52 next time. But let me show you one last verse. And it was one we already looked at, but you might have missed it. Chapter 25, verse 46. 25, verse 46. It's a little bit hard to see it in our King James in the English, but notice this. Jesus ends this judgment of the Gentiles by saying, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let me ask you, if you might be saying today, are you sure it is everlasting? It is just as everlasting as heaven is, because it's the same Greek word in both uses in this verse. So if you believe that in verse 46, that the righteous go to eternal life, then we must believe that those who do not believe will go to this place for eternity. It's the same Greek word.
everlasting and eternal. So yes, it will. It is. Whatever everlasting life is in its terms of its length is everlasting also in the punishment length. That's hell. What can we learn from this today? What can we take from this today? Here's a few things that I found, and we're going to have to skip a couple pages there, but here's a few things. It's pretty clear. Judgment's coming. Which side are you on? Judgment is coming. Have you truly believed? As I said, while this is picturing a judgment at the end of the age for the Gentiles, clearly, as we've studied throughout the scriptures, we find that those in this age who do not believe and die will go to this lake of fire. Number two, all who hear the Bible, and really, there's nobody that's going to be able to stand before God and say, you know what? I didn't know there was a way. Because that's what the Bible tells us. All have been warned. We have a responsibility to warn others around us. And we need to do this in love. We don't need to scare them into heaven. But we need to tell them what it's like. Because Jesus did. Another thing is that all men need this gospel message. Our neighbors, our co-workers, all of them need the gospel. And lastly, bad will be mixed with good. Not all good are in the net. That tells me that not everybody is going to heaven. And in fact, I think there's a lot of people that are not going to heaven. And that should be a wake-up call. First of all, to see if you are, to see if you've truly repented and believed. And number two, to get busy with giving the gospel message to those who are around us. You and I have been given a task to do. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the good and the bad, isn't it? Because they all kind of look the same sometimes. Here's one way that I've attacked it. In the times that I've had opportunity, because there's a lot of people that go to church that think they're on their way to heaven. And I always say, try to say the same, similar thing. I remember meeting a person in Oregon last year who was watching the sunset in the park that we were camping at. And being the shy person I was, he had his window rolled down and I started talking to him. And he had a different kind of accent and he told me he used to live in England and he had been to, I don't know, he asked me what I did, and that's always the conversation starter. I'm a pastor. Oh, where are you a pastor? What kind of a church? Because they always want to know that. And he said, well, I've been to this denomination and that denomination, and basically I don't go to church anymore. I said, the most important thing, sir, is what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? And you know what he did? He rolled up his window and said it was time to go. That was the end of the conversation. We had talked, you know, like Bill likes to talk to people for a good while, and all of a sudden, it was over. You quickly find out if people truly believe, at least give, because they'll give testimony. But those who don't just want to shut the window.